Let's take up our Bibles at this time and return to our study of the book of Matthew. And so I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount coming tonight to verses 17 through 20. And so while I won't read from the beginning of verse 1 through to verse 20, what we do see is that as one piece, as one narrative together, as one sermon, this continued progression of thought. And so that life of blessing in the kingdom is stated forth. Here is what you are in it. You are salt and you are light. And now you are to be those who are to be righteousness, who are to continue to cling to the righteousness, not first of your own, but of another. And so that Christ who is speaking this word also then shows forth what righteousness truly is before him and his face as well. And so let's hear then just the words of our text tonight, verses 17 through 20. We pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that. It's the very word of God. Where Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Father, as we come to words, these are difficult words. They would have been difficult words for those listening to this sermon in the first place. They are difficult still for us now. For as we come to that law, Father, it works different things in us. It brings that conviction of sin, but for some, it might also bring that self-righteousness, which ultimately Jesus is speaking against. But in Christ, we also struggle with casting off that law. After all, we are not under law, but under grace. And so we abuse that word. And we cast off that which you call us to. And so, Father, we pray that your word would be a proper corrective, not only to the false sense of righteousness that we might be clinging to, but also a directive to the one who is our righteousness, our only plea, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may by words empowered by your Holy Spirit, may they fall upon hearts that will hear it and receive it, and Father, act upon it, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, why does righteousness matter? And that seems perhaps from a pastor or for anyone who calls themselves a Christian, that seems like a really dangerous question. Why does righteousness matter? In fact, it seems like a question that should never have to be asked. After all, righteousness matters to the Lord. Righteousness matters because God is holy. Righteousness matters because righteousness is the only way in which we may approach a holy God. Righteousness matters because that's what Jesus Christ came to fulfill and that which he came to offer to us. And so righteousness matters to us as those who claim the blessing of belonging to that kingdom, those that operate as salt and light, because it has everything to do with that which is salt and that which is light. In fact, these words truly become the connection between the early sections of the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the correction that it will bring certainly in the next several segments and sections of that sermon. And so righteousness matters because righteousness is the way of blessing. And ultimately it is the way to blessing as Jesus has already mentioned. Look again back at the beginning of chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, those that are truly righteous, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what a contrast that we have that in verse 10, and now come to the end of verse 20. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter that. You have no blessing. And so now we come to the problem, or at least that which we need to seek a solution for. Because if I have been made salt, then I am to have that flavor and taste of righteousness and grace. If I have been made to be light, then I am to give testimony to who I belong to the righteousness that is mine by faith and by faith alone, that I would give glory to the Father in all of His splendid righteousness. And so that comes by way of righteousness, and a committed life and way of righteousness, and according to the true standard of what righteousness is all about. And yet still the same question is being asked. That this question has never stopped being asked among the people of God. Why does righteousness matter? Hear it clearly, because unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, righteousness definitely matters. But how so? Because the way or how we approach the law as we follow the Lord in being salt and light matters. But it has to be righteousness in the right way. It has to be the righteousness of the right one. And you see, that's where the question keeps being asked. And that's ultimately where the discussion seems to go off the rails. We stop talking about Christ. Even some of those who heard this, and while he sat down to speak to his disciples, certainly there were others there hearing these things, judging these things. You see, we move away from a true contemplation of the righteousness of Christ to our own view of the importance or lack thereof of the law and its righteousness. And as we go off the rails, we go off into one of two directions, that if we're going off the road, we land in one of two ditches. For many people fall prey on the one side to the danger of legalism. And that's typically what we think of the Jews, or at least of the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day. It's when we take God's law and we narrowly define it and we rework it into our own order or into our own way of life, our own interpretation of that and the righteousness which may be found in it, so that we might be found righteous according to it. And so that others would never be found righteous according to it. Again, it was true in Jesus' day. For when the Pharisees examined the law, they found 613 commands, 248 positive, 365 negative, by which they took into their equation of righteousness and came up with what they could determine. But what Jesus says, it's not enough. The way you've crafted this and made it into a formula and a this and a that and not and this and touch and don't touch and eat and don't eat, and that wasn't the way. It wasn't enough. Christ makes it plain. And so on the other side then we have, and something that is much more prevalent today would be the ditch of antinomianism. And you could just change that up. Anti, nomos is law. Anti-law, you could call that lawlessness. And it might be baptized in a certain way. Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. We might live as we please because Jesus loves us. They dismiss the law because they claim Jesus. They claim his salvation even though they will not claim his way. They claim obedience even though they will not give themselves to it. And there's peril in both ditches. Neither is better. Oh, I'd rather be a Pharisee than an antinomian. Wrong. Both are destined for destruction. And so our focus and our path and our understanding has to be brought again to the real source of and definition of righteousness. We need to be brought back again
to Jesus, because the struggle in both ditches is the same, namely that of understanding what it means that salvation is all of grace and what it then means to live out that reality. To not only be made light, not of our own doing, but also to live it unto the praise and glory of God in obedience to Him. It's both. But yet that kind of life is one of truly being salt and light. And that kind of life is one that understands the blessings that Jesus has laid out. That you can't take any claim to that which has come before this text if we're going to struggle with this one. And so our salt and light must give testimony, a flavor and taste for grace, as well as an illuminating witness of all that Jesus is and has done for us. Because people are not saved by their own good works. And you give me that duh look. But is that how we live? We are not saved by our own supposed righteousness. But on the other hand, as you want to throw those stones at the Pharisees among us, hold up. Because is righteousness important? If you say no, you're just as lost. And so is righteousness important? Yes, most assuredly, yes. Because that life is a life of Christ. And so our living and praising and giving thanks in obedience should give testimony to the same. And so let's examine these words under this theme, which I think makes maybe at least a little bit more plain or something to take with you from this conversation. What is required to enter the kingdom of heaven is the righteousness of another. That is what these words are making plain for us. What is required to enter the kingdom of heaven is the righteousness of another. And so we see that in three ways tonight in our text. We see it in fulfilling righteousness in verses 17 to 18. We see it in affirming righteousness in verse 19. And then in the exceeding righteousness of verse 20. So again, a fulfilling of righteousness, an affirming of righteousness, and then exceeding righteousness. But the first is a fulfilling of righteousness. And so if you're given to taking notes, all of the subpoints that I want to make plain to you start with the letter A. I am not that gifted as an alliterist, but we're going to try tonight a little bit. All right? And so when we talk about fulfilling righteousness, the first word we'd want to list is abolish. But when you write that down, I want you to put a question mark next to it. Abolish. Because this, sadly, is the imprecision of how too many people speak regarding the law and the righteousness of it that is required in the word. Abolish it. Get rid of it. It's not needed. And this was also true in the days of Jesus. And so what ended up happening is either you had a full embrace of the law, at least in the way that man conceived it, or you had a full dismissal of it. And so in that day, it would at least seem on the surface that there was a lot more black and white, righteous and unrighteous, faithful and unfaithful. But even then, that was more muddled. And it's certainly somewhat muddled in our day too. But what does Jesus say? What is it about this righteousness and this way? Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." It's because he doesn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. This is how the disciples of the kingdom were to think about the law. I have not come to abolish it. This is the testimony that he needs to make not only to his own disciples, but to those there who would seek to attack him. I have not come to abolish the law. The law must operate because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus right away affirms the place of the Torah. He affirms the place of the law, provided that it is interpreted correctly. Because Jesus' attitude to the law, says Morris, is made plain. He affirms its continuing validity and that he came to fulfill it. It's both. I have not come to abolish them, but and to fulfill them. The two statements have to stay together. And so you can't have, he abolishes it, and you can't have, I fulfill it, I keep it. You can't do it. You found ditches on both ends, on both sides. But think on those words as your Bibles are open. Look at that word abolish. What does it mean? It means to annul something. That's in some translations of this verse. To throw it away, to make it void, to break it or smash it. And sadly, within the evangelical church today, that seems to be it. I mean, many of you go off to other churches on vacation or visiting family, and you're like, we never hear the law. They never hear it anymore. Right. We do away with it. We don't need it anymore. There isn't a full understanding of the righteousness which Christ is speaking. But he says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so even there we stop and we say, well, Jesus is obedient. But is that it? Isn't he saying something more here? Because in fulfillment, that means he fulfills all the shadows of the law. So not just the words, Pharisees, the whole intention, the whole content, the whole holiness, the whole revelation of who the Father is. This is what Jesus fulfills. He fulfills all of the promises of the prophets, every last one of them. All of your scriptures are found bound up in him. And he not only fulfills all of the commands of the will of the Father by way of that law, but of his plan of redemption. That Jesus here in saying, I have not come to abolish, means the Father's standard has not changed. But I have come to be your Savior. I fulfill them. And so Jesus, by way of his life, shows forth a personal obedience to the law. So then why would his disciples be called to walk in some other way? They too would be given to righteousness. Jesus gave testimony to the law in teaching that which was in accordance with it. Not as the Pharisees and the scribes, but as one with authority, because he is the authority. And so his disciples then should not, must not teach in another way or to teach anything different. That Jesus did the things laid out in the scriptures. He brought out, he is the meaning of the scriptures. And he brings that scripture to completion and fulfillment, which is made plain in the way that he lives and teaches. You see, brothers and sisters, that fulfillment is not abolishing. That fulfillment doesn't do away with it. And that fulfillment is certainly more than obedience. Because who is Jesus? He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh who dwells among us. And so as that word, he can't change himself. He can't deny himself. The standard of a holy God has not changed. And so that fulfillment is required. It must not be abolished or God ceases to be who he is. And that's what Jesus is making plain. So then as his disciples, we have to ask ourselves, is that what my life speaks to in dependence upon him? Does my life speak to my abolishing of the law, either in my dismissing of it or my clinging to it in a way that it was never meant to be given for? Or does my life show forth in walking as Jesus walked, my hope and my confidence in Christ's fulfillment of it? That first word, abolish, you can cross it out. It's fulfilled. The rest of them will start with A's. Because the next one is authority. That if we're dealing in a fulfilling of righteousness, it means that Jesus is the one that he says he is. That his word is the only one that operates as that kind of authority. That here, really, Jesus is simply affirming the perfections of Scripture.
Sometimes we talk about those in catechism class. We talk about those in pre-profession class. That the scriptures that we've been given, you can use the acronym SNAP or SNAC. They are sufficient. They are necessary. They are clear. Or the word is perspicuity, the unclear word, which means clear. But that A in both of them is authority. Jesus, in stating these words in this way, is not only affirming that authority, but he is stating his claim in it. This is who I am. This is the word that I bring. My word alone will always be one of authority. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, my word, this given to you until heaven and earth pass away. Which means what? I am God. He's making it plain for all of them. None of them are to miss it. Because if he can talk about heaven and earth passing away, then he is there before it all begins, and he'll be there at the end. At the end of all created things. At the end of the world as we know it. In the reality and conception of life, the law will never cease to function and operate. It will never pass away because this is my word. The grass withers, the flower fades, Isaiah 40, verse 8. But the word of our God, the word of Christ, will stand forever. And so that's not just word in some nebulous sense of which we make up and claim a la carte. Well, this is word and this is not. Some higher critical theory or some dismissing of the word. I like those verses. No. If his word is that of authority, and if it has always been that, then every one of his words is one of authority. That we would confess as Reformed Christians, and I would take that Reformed away, as Christians, what we should give testimony to is a plenary and verbal inspiration. That's what Jesus is giving testimony to here, plenary. Every word of the scriptures is inspired. It's infallible. It doesn't change. Verbal, the words themselves, that which he has given as he is speaking. You don't get to change that up. There is plain meaning there. So when he says, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law, the detail matters. The formulation matters. It's why we give ourselves to studying biblical Hebrew and Greek. The words matter. That even the smallest details of the law are entirely important and entirely essential. That the iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And ultimately what is being perhaps spoken here in that translation is really the Hebrew yod, which is the smallest word of or the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Even that dot, the mark, the stroke of a pen, the very vowel markings that give meaning, all of it is an authority. And this being the case, they must not be bent like the Pharisees. They must not be dismissed like those who are lawless. Every word matters. Every word must be kept. Every word must be fulfilled. Every word must find its meaning and its all in Jesus Christ. And the wonder is that every word and every promise finds its yes and amen in him. That is the wonder of what you hold in your hand right now. And that is what Jesus is giving testimony to. This is the authority. There is no moving away from this. This is constantly the default setting. And so the question that Jesus is asking is, does it? Does my life give witness to the word's authority in my doctrine and life? Ask yourself the question. Because that too is what righteousness is all about. Oh, well, I'm righteous because I'm not as bad as those. Every word, every command, every way interpreted correctly is his. And that isn't going to change until all is that third A accomplished. And here is our hope.
He's not going to leave any of it undone. He isn't going to leave any of it unfulfilled. He leaves none of it as a choose-your-own-adventure. His fulfillment of all righteousness is the substance of our hope. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all of it, everything is accomplished. Which means nothing will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. All of it matters to him. It's the power of his saying, it is finished. It is the power in the last day of saying, come, enter the rest that I have provided for you. We're waiting for that and know it. And so Jesus is even saying now to all of those who are sitting there, all of us who are sitting here, do I place all of my trust and hope and confidence as I humbly submit to him and to his word in what I accomplish? Because then you're not humbly submitting to his word, or what he accomplishes for me. That, brothers and sisters, is where we need to be found. Not abolishing that law, not dismissing the authority of that law, not doubting his accomplishing of that law, but continuing by the way that we live as salt and light to affirm his righteousness. And that in the second place in verse 19. Because as a disciple, I must accept his standard. I must accept his definition of righteousness. As a disciple, I have no other way. So of the two A's in this point, the first is acceptance. I have to accept that which he says, wholly and without qualification. Verse 9, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments. You notice that he's not jumping to the great one. He's jumping to the least ones that the Pharisees say, well, look at us. Hey, look at us, shine up that little righteous badge. Have you gotten all of them? Every one of the 600 odd ones, everyone exactly right? Is that your confidence before the throne of God? Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That really becomes some of the genesis of James's words in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You say you're teachers of the law, but you don't follow it. You say that you're righteous before the law, but you don't know my law. And here's the word for us today. You cannot pick and choose. You can't say one is better than the other. Oh, pastor, can you believe all of those homosexuals? Well, yeah, but I can't believe all those fornicators and all those people that hate marriage too. You don't get to pick one and leave the other. Oh, do you like how disrespectful that guy is? Well, no, I certainly don't, but I don't like the disrespect of his kids either. You don't get to pick. The law slays everybody. And it lays us all bare. It lays us all unrighteous. You cannot pick and choose, for then you are not only dismissing the authority of all of it, you are dismissing the one who gave it. In dismissing his word, you're dismissing Jesus. Is that what disciples do? You see, the obedience that the word calls for, the obedience that Jesus is calling for, is total. Every command. And that too is fleshed out in the book of James. James 2, 10 to 12. For whoever keeps the whole law, quote unquote, but fails in one point. And again, then we don't get to choose important or not important, A quality, B quality. We don't get to make any of that judgment. Who fails in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And that's maybe where we get messed up. Law of liberty. Law of freedom. But we hear it even in Christ's words, do we not? Because what does Jesus say about them? At least in this verse. He'll flesh it out at the end in verse 20. But he says, will be least in the kingdom rather than excluded altogether. It's fascinating. But why? Because it's not a word of praise. It's a word of warning. The time to repent and believe is now. The time to leave your supposed self-righteousness is now. The time to leave your a la carte following of God's holiness is now. Because following his words needs to mean something. Keener writes it this way, yet his following words show that those who merely honored the highest standard of their religion fall short of entering the kingdom at all. Here is the time of repentance. Here is the time where his word and his testimony, his person, his work must be accepted. And that is his call to you tonight, that before the law, you are dead. Before the law, you have no standing before the Father, but a standing of judgment. But if we come to the one in whom we have a strong and perfect plea, whose name is love, who made an end of all my sins, then there is a place in that kingdom. And that is what Jesus calls out with tonight. Don't dismiss his word. That life of lawlessness only ends in destruction. But if you're continuing to cling to your righteousness as though it's your own, you keep showing up with filthy rags, and those get blown up in the last day. And you stand before him and you've got nothing else. And you have no perfect plea. But as those who do, as those who hear this word and recognize our need of Jesus and of his righteousness, then we give ourselves to that activity. That's the second A here. Not only to an acceptance of that standard, but an activity in it. As disciples, I must give myself to him actively as one who follows him in his word. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So righteousness matters? Right. You cannot choose to leave his word undone. You cannot choose to teach something other. Jesus here is demanding wholehearted commitment to his word. His will and word must be done. That is what submitting to him in all righteousness to our Lord is all about. That is a way of love. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The law that we heard this morning, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. 1 John 5, 2-4, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory of that activity. This is the victory which pays homage to and gives testimony to that acceptance. Faith. We say it here so much. I am justified by faith alone. Show it. Grace alone, really? Not in the way that you're living and placing burdens on other people. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, because it's a lot of trumpeting of myself and not him. What are we doing? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In whom? In Jesus Christ. And so does my life give witness to the activity that I live in submission to him and to his authority, spending myself in the pursuit of doing his commands and teaching the same. Yes, because I love him, but more because he loved me first. And because he has granted to me an exceeding righteousness. Because all of these words to this point lay out the need for something far greater, certainly far greater than lawlessness, but far greater than the garbage we keep holding on to is righteousness. Because Jesus starts that last verse, how? For I tell you. I bring you to the word again. I bring you to myself again. That in my authority, I make plain, Jesus makes plain his standard of righteousness. Here it is. You want to be salt and light. You want to know the blessing of the kingdom. You want entrance there. Then you have to do a proper audit. There's your A for your notes. It's an audit. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we hear that, and we're used to hearing it. In that moment, here's the bomb of the sermon. Here's where everybody goes, whoa, did he just say that? The Pharisees on Team Righteous, they're the all-stars. These are the founding fathers of the church. Like, these are the ones we go to. These are the ones you judge on the basis of everything. You got to have more than them. You got to have far more than them. But you antinomians in the ditch, Jesus isn't looking for less. He's looking for more. You see, their obedience was merely outward. But the Lord looks on the heart. They looked for strict compliance. Dotted I's, crossed T's, do it our way, our rules, our tradition, our standard. The Lord looks for love. You don't have any of it. You're just a resounding gong. You're just a clanging cymbal. It's not the real thing. It's a forgery. And yet, hear this clearly. Love and righteousness are not opposites. And that is what we are wholly messing up as a broader body of Christ today. Well, if I love people, I mean, I can't tell them they're sinners. You have to. Well, what are they going to? You have to. You have no way of soft-pedaling. Oh, it's okay if you just come as you are, stay as you are, because Jesus loves you. He's holy. He's righteous. No, 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 no. Both. And they have to be known that way because they are found most perfectly and fully known and fulfilled and worked out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the keeping of God's commands is important. We are to live according to his standards. The elders come and have oversight of this body for that very need to come and to continue to hold us accountable. That we each, according to Matthew 18, would hold each other accountable. That we in love would care for each other according to the grace of Christ. We are to live according to his standard. We are to live a radically thoroughgoing life of obedience in everything and in every way, because the very best of human piety is inadequate for salvation. But we need love. I got it both. Law and love. And so, brothers and sisters, have we audited our lives to understand what our righteousness is and isn't? If we don't get that right, we live in ditches? Have we audited our lives to understand that we believe that outward righteousness is not enough? And if that is your assurance tonight sitting here, come to Jesus and live. You have no hope. You have no assurance. You have no access. Second A, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That really, for emphasis here, you could translate this: you certainly will not enter. That here are a lot of people who will claim, look what we did for you. Look at all the things we taught in your name. Look at all the things that we did in your name. Look at all the churchy things that we were. Look at all the things that we learned. Look at all the places that we sent our kids. Look at all... One commentator writes it this way: despite their commitment to Scripture, religious people without transformed hearts will have no place in the kingdom. Do you have a plea for that access? What is your access to the kingdom of heaven? And does your life proclaim what it is through the Son and Spirit in accordance with the truth and promise of what His Word is all about? A lot of us are living and speaking false gospels, and we need to repent. And then we need to come that last day to another. Because that's ultimately where verse 20 leaves us, does it not? I'm not that. I'm not righteous. I'm wholly unrighteous. I am completely and totally undone. Woe is me. I am ruined. For I have seen I've seen the King. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I got nothing. It leaves you in a great need. And so hear it plainly if you must. You are not righteous enough. And you cannot achieve the righteousness that Jesus is speaking. Not by His law, not in this command. You can't by way of piety. You can't by casting it off to live in the way you please. But see what He's speaking to in terms of that blessing again in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. You're brought finally to that place of understanding. I must come and have access in a different way, because that way will never bring me access. Or say it differently: how am I made salt? How am I made light? How am I made righteous? Only in and through Jesus Christ. That is the wonder of the gospel of the kingdom He's proclaiming. You only come in me. You only come through me. And that is what we have to go forward with in the making of disciples. Not live as you please, Jesus will love you anyway. No! Do all the things like us, and we as a church will accept you then. When you have it all figured out, you may come. When you're holy like we are, you may come. No, both ditches, both end in death. We make disciples of Christ, in Christ. That is what we live. That is what we speak. Because now, Romans 3, 21 to 25, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received how? By faith. And this was to show God's righteousness. And so the righteousness of another has to be given to us. The righteousness of another needs to take root and flower in us. That which comes forth from us in that life of fruitfulness and blessing serves as a testimony to Him and to His continued work in us to make us more like Him by His Word and Holy Spirit. And that is what should come out of us, because I am not ashamed of that gospel. Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, is your righteousness kingdom righteousness? Is your life of obedience lived by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you? Because the one preaching that sermon who was right there is Jesus. The one among us by way of His Word and Spirit tonight is Jesus. And He is calling us to Himself, to His righteousness, and to a life lived out of the same. So that in that way, as we seek to know more of His blessings and of what it means to be and to live as salt and light in this world together, we would never seek to puff up our own righteousness or dismiss His. We would never seek to presume on His grace or dismiss it. But that we would live in it. And that we would be given in the pursuit of obedience to that. Of seeking first Jesus and His kingdom and His righteousness. May that be our heart as we walk this road together. Not falling into those ditches of error, but in the life that is known only in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for that way, that one way and truth and life, who is Jesus. And Father, we confess to You, even as those who have claimed that new life, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, justification, Father, that too often we cling to our own filthy rags, or we dismiss Your truth for a grace that is cheap. And both are terrible clothing choices. And so, Father, may we be found once more, robed in the robes of His righteousness, of His robes for ours, that glorious exchange. And that the life we live, we would live by faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we could have that righteousness given, that our unrighteousness would be given to Him, born on the cross, that I would bear it no more, praise the Lord. But that I would live my life now in every way a testimony in that obedience to my love for Him. And my desire that others would hear and see what is mine, and that they too would come to know Jesus. Father, that isn't a way of trumpeting our own way. It isn't about dismissing the standard of His law that we might have numbers. But Father, that You, by way of Your Word and Holy Spirit, that You, by way of the proclamation and the living out of that gospel, would gather sinners to Yourself. In that Your true number would be brought in. And so, Father, work that in our midst by way of Your Word and Spirit. And Father, may we give our lives then, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You, which is our spiritual act of worship. Father, bless us as we serve You. Bless us tonight in our giving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.